I bring this to you because in Christ we are a family together, loving our neighbors near and far, advancing the message of our Savior, which is one of the most beautiful ways we can love them, for the glory of our Creator. And so as we continue studying the message of a Savior, a King who writes an upside-down world, we're going to find that the message of the Savior is going to speak penetrating words into our hearts. Help us love our neighbor. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, as we're going to study that passage, we're going to be looking primarily verses 37 all the way through verse 45. It's going to help us understand how to be a community that love people. We looked last week at this, and I'm going to really encourage you, if you missed last week's message, go online to the website, listen to it. It'll help you have the right context, some of which of what we'll be talking about today, of how do we love our neighbor. I'm going to say that this passage speaks not just to that person who opposes you, because it does that. It speaks to the person who has less than us. It speaks to the person who curses us, hurts us, abuses us. It tells us to pray for them, to bless them, to help us deal with the poison of resentment and bitterness in our own heart. And we're going to find that it doesn't just speak to that, but we're going to find it speaks to our marriage. It speaks to us as parents. How do we love? It speaks to us as believers together. How to love the people around us, to bless them, to pray for them. It tells us the manner of how we're to do so, to what lengths we go into, and how we looked at the passage of when someone slaps your cheek, you turn to the other also. What does that exactly mean? And we've learned that it's not just let someone run all over you, but when there's insult, then swallow it, because our life isn't about being recognized. It isn't about success. It isn't about accumulating wealth. We looked at the woe passages, where he says, woe and blessed, and we're going to see how he was focusing in on these values that this world runs by. Doesn't it? The world run by the fact that you want to have more comfort, that you want to have power, that you want to have success, that you want to be well spoken of, good recognition. That's what social media is really just generating, that, isn't it? That's what our life generates. Jesus says, woe, if that's what you've got here and now, because this world is going to turn upside down. In fact, it's more blessed that you don't have these things if you value Jesus in it. And that helps us to love. And so we learned about that. And we saw that Jesus says the mercy of the Father goes to those who are evil and ungrateful. And says that's who we are as disciples. Learned what that meant to be evil and ungrateful. And then that takes us to this passage that we're going to look at right now. I'm going to ask that we stand as we read this together. If you'll read silently, as I'll read aloud, Luke chapter 6. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You may be seated. A couple of decades ago, I was a grader in seminary. My job was to assist the sermon delivery classes. As such, back then we had sermons that we did in 10 minutes. Believe me, can you believe that? That I used to do sermons in 10 minutes. I hated it. It was horrible. but we had these 10-minute sermons, and my job was to listen, lead in discussion as we gave feedback to the one who just preached, gave him criticism, and I got to lead in that. It was probably about 5 minutes into one poor fellow's sermon as he was preaching, and I just noticed that a really annoying phone started ringing. You know, the first time you just kind of, oh, someone's phone's ringing. The second one is like, okay, who's got the phone? The third time it rings, it's like, come on, man. You know, I'm starting to give the full-out glare. I'm like, who of you preaching students left their phone on for this poor preacher? And I'm just giving the full-out glare the fourth, fifth time, and it's like, I realized it's coming from my bag. I was like, oh. I just let it keep ringing. I was too ashamed to actually pull it out of my bag. I was just like, it's going to go. Is this going to continue on, you know? But I was just mortified, and I couldn't help but think about this verse as I was looking with criticism, harsh face at everyone, realizing that this is coming to me. Like, oh, my goodness. Judge not. This is probably the most quoted verses that we hear in our society today and have for a while. Judge not that you'll be not judged. And so the takeaway from that is you guys can't be critical. You can't say stuff about me. God knows my heart, and so just let me be. And that's often how it goes about. But what is this really teaching as we read this? And I hope you see there's a little bit more to it. Even as I just read verses 43 and 45, you realize there's a little bit more to it than Jesus just saying, well, don't judge others. This is connected with loving others. One of the things that we looked at last week is that when Jesus is talking about turn your other cheek also, he is saying give place for friendship. Give place for friendship even though there's harsh things being done, bad things being done. And then he says do good to others and being kind. And being good to someone isn't just letting them continue down a destructive, damaging way, but when you do good to someone, it's actually to speak up and speak truth, but do so in such a way that you're giving friendship a place, that you say, you know, here's something, brother or sister, that there needs to be repentance of, and you've rid yourself of the poison and vindictive nature, the bitterness in your own heart about it, so it's not just you just hammering something because you're hurt, but you've gone to God with this, but yet you still bring it to them and say, I hope that there is repentance in your life. Until that time, then there's got to be a ceasing of relationship. But I long for us to be reunited. I long for us to be reconciled. I want that to happen. I turn my face to you for a kiss. And so we've learned that this is actually about speaking truth in love, about loving people, giving room for friendship. But it's not so, okay, guys, just run over me. I'm turning my other cheek. Don't judge. But what does it mean to speak truth in love? And that's kind of what we're going to look at here. What Jesus has to say, how do we speak truth in love? The first thing that Jesus brings to us, we see this especially in verses 37 and 38, is practice generosity in our view of others. Practice generosity in our view of others. How we one another. And so we see, judge not, lest you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. With the measure used, it will be measured back to you. And that's the primary point that he's bringing out. Whatever you practice toward others, how it comes back to you. I remember when I first got married, isn't it funny how God made family, and he made marriage, he made church, and he made government. He made all those things. And all of those, family, marriage, government, has a large degree of accountability within this. It should be, anyway. Where someone speaks to you and says, hey, this is hurting me. And it needs to be brought out. And all these marriage, family, government, that there is hurt being recognized, being brought, being exposed, and hopefully, by God's help, being dealt with. I remember in marriage how the first 2 months, I never lived with anyone quite like that. I've had roommates before, but not quite like this in marriage. And I remember just about 2 months looking to this, and I was just finding myself telling Julie to do everything. I was like, you gotta put this right here, and you gotta put that right here. And I got tired of myself telling her everything. And I just said, does it seem like I'm telling you everything? And she's like, yes. No, you know. And it just was hitting me. I'm so super critical of everything. And so when we look at it, Jesus is speaking here and says, be generous with how we view other people. Our default tendency is that we're going to look in, and when we see any scenario, we're going to see the 10 things that are wrong before we ever see the one thing that's done right. Right? And if you don't think so, ask your spouse. All right? Are your children? And they say, yeah, that's been my life. And yet Jesus is practicing generosity to others in our judgment. And then he keeps on going, verse 39. He gives this parable. He's explaining the measure you use. Make sure you pick a good measure. How do you want this to be brought back to you? So he tells this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? And so the second thing that we need to look at here is to understand, look carefully before you follow. Just to practice generosity in the view of others, but also to observe carefully the life of another before following them. The passage that Rich brought out in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, kind of brings out that a little bit when it says simply, remember your leaders, those who speak to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. And so the point of this is not just how good do they teach passages of Scripture, how entertaining or careful or clear it might be, but what is their lifestyle? What's being brought out in their life. And so here Jesus is bringing out to say, notice this, that look at these people, that you will, if fully trained, notice verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but whoever is fully trained will be like his teacher. So look carefully, observe carefully the life of another before following. There is a place for us to observe the outcome of behavior. So though we judge not, lest we be judged, yet he brings out this other kind of balancing, but look carefully. A blind man leading a blind man is not going to work. They're going to both fall into a pit. And so we have this interesting mix of don't judge, but yet judge. Don't judge, be generous, be with your view of others, but yet observe carefully, because who you hang out with is who you tend to be with. I was watching this in Israel. It's amazing how in Israel, still to this day, when you have the rabbis, you'll notice that certain rabbis will have a certain style hat, and you'll see about 3 or 4 guys around them, younger, with the same style hat, or the same style of beard, and the same, it's amazing to me. It's kind of like ducks, when you see there's a mother duck and the baby ducks, but it's still the influence today. If you see this, if you walk the malls, you'll see a group of girls, and they're all dressed the same. You see that, right? And you ask them, hey, did y'all correspond with one? No. It's just they start dressing the same. It's this influence. In the same that way we do this in the dress, we do this in our behavior and action. So look carefully, observe carefully the life of another before following. But then, we'll keep on reading. Verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? So when speaking truth and love with someone, we're going to practice generosity with how we view others. We're going to observe carefully the life of those around before we follow them. But then we're going to remember something. We're going to first deal with our heart and our life before we deal with others. Deal with our own life, our heart. And there's three things that Jesus brings out that helps us in this, that we need to remember. First, we need to remember this. We tend not even to look at our own spirit. Notice what he says here. Why do you see the speck that is in your own brother's eye, but do not notice the log? They don't even see the log. It's not that they don't talk about it. They're not even seeing it. A lot of times we think of hypocrites, and he uses that word hypocrites, which is it's actually the Greek word. Hypocrite is the Greek word, but in the Greek day it referred to actors. And you remember the theatrical symbols where you got the two masks? This is the playing of the arts of the day where you put, you know, you put the happy face or the smiling face, and it's not really who you are, but you put this face. And so he uses that the actor, that word. And a lot of times we think of a hypocrite as the one who knowingly does something different than what they teach. And so we've got all kinds of examples of this, but what Jesus is bringing out is not just those who knowingly, and that's evil, not just who knowingly do this, but they don't even aware. They don't even see. So we got to remember that we tend not even to look at our own spirit. We talked about this idea of Jesus coming to right the upside down world. But here's the thing. What Jesus is bringing out is your world that's upside down. It's so easy for us to say, yes, this society is broken, is messed up. America, or we could talk about the world in general, the injustice, the oppression, the various racism that's there, the disease, the death. We can talk about the inequities of life, and we can see it, and it's there. But what Jesus is bringing out, yes, it's there, but can you see that your world is upside down? Do you understand that there is a beam in your eye? Our tendency is to not look at our own spirit. How does that play out? Well, just think about this in one way. There has been a rise of cosmetic surgeries the last few years, especially in the chin. Why? Why is there a rise? Is it because we've gotten all of a sudden more fat? Well, maybe. The rise of the cosmetic surgeries, especially in the chin, has something to do with the phones that we look at. We look at the phone, and when we look at the phone, what are we doing? We look down. Your chin's all, you know. So we have perfected the art of posing. Someone might say, after looking at a picture, especially if I take it, you can't take good selfies. Well, maybe I'm just ugly. You know, it's like, it can't be that I'm ugly. It's just like, we can't take good selfies. I mean, you didn't do the angle right, you know. And so we have perfected the skill of the selfie where, you know, we've got the pose, you got the camera up, and you've got the hips, and you got, you know, just kind of turn it just right. You know, you got, I mean, we've perfected this because it's our image, and we want this image to look like something, even if that's not how we look. And so we'll see a picture like, that's a bad picture. Well, what makes it bad? I look bad. What if I told you look like that 80% of the time? Like, maybe, but I want 100% of my pictures not look like that. So, I mean, that's how we are physically. I mean, that's just like physical, cosmetic, how our cheeks look, our hips, and everything else. What about our spirit? I'm going to say we do the same thing with our spirit. We don't want to see who we are. Jesus is say, you look at everyone else, but you don't even see the beam that's in your eye. So we tend not even to look at our spirit. And then the second reminder I would put into you, as we deal with our own heart and our life before others, we tend not even to look at our spirit. The second thing that I would remind you is that the brokenness is greater than we think. The brokenness is greater than we think. We get the speck, we get the beam. The ESV that we read says log, because that speaks a little bit more to it. We're not talking about a 2x4. We're talking about load-supporting beam. This is a telephone pole type thing, what Jesus is the words he's using. The brokenness is greater than we think. One of the things I shared last Sunday, it was hard maybe for me to say, because I admitted I was angry at God. There was the season of life. But I mean, that's not good for a pastor to say. And some of you might be a little uncomfortable with, I can't believe, I don't know if I want to listen to him. As I share that, every time God speaks to my heart and reveals to my who I am, it's always worse than I really think of myself. You know, in the pictures of myself, I never have a double chin. But when Jesus brings it out to me and says, oh, it's so much worse than you think. There's a beam. There's a heinous nature. You don't believe God. You are anti-God. And that's one of the things that we talked about, we looked at last Sunday, and just a few verses above this, when we read this, Jesus says, don't you know that God, the Father, verse 36, is merciful, even as your Father's mercy, he is kind, verse 35, to who? The ungrateful and the evil. This isn't just that we break some Ten Commandments every once in a while. God is saying, hey, you're evil. You're ungrateful. You are indifferent. You are constantly moving in the place of being anti-God. And we like to think of it as just maybe a bad habit every once in a while. It's a lot worse. I was reading a story. Tim Keller shared this story, but from World War II, and this is something documented in history, when a commander of an Allied force was right at the end of the World War II, and they were discovering the death camps, the concentration camps, and they saw the enormous piles of bodies and just the carnage. He went into the town, the commander went into the town in which this concentration camp was located. All the officials and the people of the town were there. And all of them said, essentially, we didn't know. We had no idea what was happening there. We're not responsible. So the Allied commander made all the main officials and all the leading citizens of the town march into the death camp and see what had happened. They saw the piles of bodies. When they'd done that, the mayor and his wife, who were part of that entourage, went through. They went home and hanged themselves. So, let's think about this though for a second. They said that we didn't know. If they had really known what was going on, they wouldn't be shocked, right? And thus, they wouldn't have hanged themselves. If they had really known, not been shocked. But on the other hand, if they totally had not known, if they didn't really know at all, they probably wouldn't have hanged themselves either, because they wouldn't have felt so guilty about it. So what was going on? They had an idea, but they suppressed it. And then the harsh reality came out. And this happens in various trial courts and other times where people are constantly claiming, I'm not guilty, I'm not guilty, I'm not guilty, until everyone, the prosecutor, piles up all the evidence and it's just this shock and everyone sees it. What's the problem? They had an idea, but they didn't realize they were as evil as they were. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. There's a voice that every one of us has that says you're a coward. That you're not worth being imitated. You're not worthy. And all along the way, we take that and we try to cover up that voice. We suppress it. We distract it. We look elsewhere. We try really hard to be good at something. We want someone really bad to love us well, to cover up that voice. And the thing about the gospel is the gospel and the Spirit of God comes and convicts us of sin and tells us, yes, there is a beam in your eye. It is worse than you first wanted to admit. There is something going on rotten in your heart. But here's the third thing I would want you to remember, and I think Jesus brings to our attention, that as we deal with this in our heart, and we look at our heart first, we're gonna remember that we have a tendency not to look at our own spirit. So even hearing a message like this is okay, as long as I don't start talking about lust and coveting and jealousy and anger. And once I get there, then it gets really kind of uncomfortable. Greed. But we tend not to look at our own spirit, but the brokenness is greater than we think. But then, here's the good news. This beam that's in our eye, Jesus was crucified on. He's crucified on that beam. He bore the cross, was hung upon the cross, bearing the shame of that. When Jesus says, don't you know that God gives kindness to the evil and the ungrateful, that is demonstrated to us on the cross. And so as we read this and we think through this, we don't have to go down the direction of that mayor. We don't have to go down the direction of Judas Iscariot to realize how shameful we are, to understand that there is grace, that there is mercy here, and that we get this right with our own heart and experience the generosity of God in our life. Several months ago, I came across a song kind of plays off these last few verses of Loving Your Enemies, written by Andrew Peterson. It's a song that he wrote for his daughter. He sings this to his daughter, but then it takes on kind of a Heavenly Father connection. You got all that emotion that's heaving like an ocean, and you're drowning in a deep, dark well. I can hear it in your voice that if you only had a choice, you would rather be anyone else. I love you just the way you are. I love the way He's made your precious heart. Be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself. I know it's hard to hear it when the anger in your spirit is pointed like an arrow at your chest, when the voices in your mind are anything but kind, and you can't believe your Father knows best. I love you just the way that you are. I love the way He's shaping your heart. Be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself. How does it end when the war that you're in is just you against you against you? Got to learn to love, learn to love, learn to love your enemies too. You can't expect to be perfect. It's a fight you've got to forfeit. You belong to me whatever you do. So lay down your weapon, darling. Take a deep breath and believe that I love you. Be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself. Got to learn to love your enemies. I read that and I think, what a powerful message is saying. I mean, when we love our enemies, sometimes the enemy is ourselves. And the good news is that God comes in through Jesus Christ and says, I lay my life down for you. Notice and practice the generosity, the kindness, the graces of your heart, that when God exposes the sin of your heart, He does so in connection with giving you the grace of forgiveness at the same time. When you experience that, then it starts passing on to the folks around you, so that we can practice generosity in our view of others, that we can observe those around, the outcome of their life, and choose who to follow. But before we speak truth to them, we got to look carefully at our own heart, at our own life, and deal with it before God. But then we keep on reading. There's something else here as we keep on. Verse 43 to 45. Invisible forces and desires of the heart become observable speeches and actions. your invisible forces and desires of your heart, things that no one can see, just your tendencies, your curiosities, the desires that are there, they become observable speech and actions. He uses the parable of metaphor again. No good tree bears bare fruit, bad fruit. A fig tree is going to have figs. Thorn bush is not going to produce figs. Grapes are going to come from grapes, not from a bramble bush. In other words, this metaphor of a tree is our own heart. An evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Have you ever heard someone say, I didn't mean to say that? Said before, they did. They didn't mean for you to hear it. Because it comes out of our heart. When you see the person who's drunk and their behavior that comes out when they're drunk, you need to understand that was in their heart all along. They just didn't have the control to keep it in. So unless you don't want anyone to see all your heart, don't get drunk. These things come out. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. And so what he's saying is, hey, look at this. There is a place to observe the behavior. When you look at the behavior, I've talked with others and I've said, hey, this is what I'm observing in your life. And honestly, they didn't like it. They didn't like what I was saying to them. I was like, I don't want to be that. I don't like to be that. I said, I understand. I don't want you to be either. But this is just the behavior I've seen. From it what you will, but that's what you're showing. Jesus is doing this, and he realizes in our heart, in our life, and it comes out. This is why it really matters what you spend your time thinking about. What you spend your time reading and looking, because we're all building our heart up. And it's on the inside. But it comes out. It comes out. This is where we ask God to be careful and ask us to help us to be careful and how we spend our days. What becomes of our hearts? I'm in a group of guys work out, and one of the things that they've said is, we don't judge, we just observe and criticize. All right? But here's the thing. I really need that. I really need that. Why? Because I have a tendency not to look at my spirit. And I always want to look at the good. I mean, I'm spiritually posing, trying to put my best foot forward, trying to get that selfie just right. And we can deceive not just the people around us, but really we're deceiving ourselves. The hypocrite is the one that Jesus brings out, is they are deceiving themselves. They don't take the word of God and apply it to the heart and look at their behaviors and their attitudes and desires and hold it accordingly. And the fact of the matter is, we need one another to help us do that. I need a wife. I need kids. I need Christian brothers and sisters who will observe my behavior and criticize, but they dealt with it first in their own heart. So when you're in a Christian community and you see it around you, you see what's going on around you, and you see the danger that's there, and you want to do good to them, we take this word and we understand, before we ever can get in a place, I've got to examine my own heart before God with this. And I start praying, God, I see this in someone else's behavior. I'm going to ask you, God, is this in my heart? Are there things I don't see that exhibits this same desire? God, would you show, and this is tough, this is a hard prayer, one of the hardest prayers you'll ever pray, God, show me your heart, my heart. He won't give it to you all at once, but as you can handle it with the grace of God. But ask God to show you your heart before you ever deal with someone else. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, to restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And get this last phrase. What are we doing here? You're bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You are loving people by bearing the burden and saying, this sin that this person is in, I'm going to examine my heart and let God, you work in me and see the grace of God working in my life so that when I come and approach the brother or sister, I'm doing so in gentleness and humility and yet at the same time saying, this is wrong, dear brother. Christian community is not just an environment where it's everyone's happy and everything's done to make everyone happy. A Christian community is based in Christ, who calls sin, sin, gives us amazing grace, and helps us to call sin in one another out and give grace to one another. There's a lot of places you can go where they overlook your stuff. Right? There's a lot of places you can go that just overlook your stuff. What makes church unique is that it is to be a place where relationships are growing in such a way where there's someone close enough that can see it, love you to the point where they put themselves before Christ, ask themselves, are they guilty of the same? Let God minister to them, and after God ministers to them in this, then they approach you. I would much rather be approached by a brother and sister that's gone through that, right? And can experience and show me what they are learning with God. Christian community is not easy, and it can only happen in Christ. In Christ, we are a family together, loving our neighbor near and far by advancing the message of our Savior. It's the only way we can love our neighbor, by letting the message of our Savior advance in our heart. And why on earth would we do this? To glorify our Creator. So too show that we are sons of God. Let's pray. Father, it's a hard thing to speak the truth in love. Yet, Lord, you show us the way through Jesus, where at the same time we practice generously our view of others, judging not lest we be judged, but at the same time considering the outcome of the people around us, lest we follow a blind person. Lord, where we focus not on the speck of another brother, but the beam that's in our own eye, so that we can take the speck out of a brother, observing the fruit that comes from a tree, knowing that what's in our heart will come out in our actions. So God, would you just speak to our heart about what our heart is? Lord, would you direct our mind on what things we desire, where we're putting our affection, our attention, our hope, how we're occupying our brains, what it thinks about throughout the day. Lord, if it does not give life to us, Lord, would you help us by your help, by your strength and spirit to choose different paths, that our heart could be filled with you. Lord, I thank you for this time together as we sing to one another and sing to you. Lord, I thank you for the admonishment, the encouragement I got from folks that just was singing praises to you and how it just helped my heart to think of you and direct my mind, my affection to you. Lord, I thank you for this word that gives me instruction and direction, Lord. Let their word dwell in my heart richly, Lord. We may be rooted and grounded up in your love. Father, as I look at this, it really lets me know that we are much more sinful than we would ever dare to think. Yet, at the same time, we are so much more loved than we could ever have hoped. God, I thank you. Lord, help my critical heart to be spiritually encouraged by you and to give serious spiritual encouragement to others. I pray this in your name.